several things that we discovered from the scriptures. One was that everybody who belongs to a local church should be born again. You can't have a church that is made up of people who are not saved. And that's happened worldwide. As you look at churches, there are churches who call themselves churches, and local churches, not just denominations, that are filled with people who are not even saved. They don't even know Jesus Christ through faith in Him, His death on the cross, through repentance, and through understanding that their sinners need forgiveness. They have no assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And so we wanted to be a church. Part of our identity was being a saved church. Another part of our identity was that we should be students, serious students of the Bible. And so we gave a lot of emphasis right from the beginning. John Main and I, and Dev Sarkar was there as part of the core group that was leading this new local church. We gave a lot of emphasis to the preaching of God's Word and to midweek Bible studies. And we did that. Sunday morning service was 1 hour preaching from the beginning. And much of that preaching emphasis was expository preaching, verse by verse, through the New Testament especially. And another aspect of our local church which made part of our identity was that we believed in baptism, water baptism, by immersion of believers only. Another part of our identity was that we believed in giving our money. And our offerings were taken from the first Sunday. And every month we try to make sure that we had no balance, but we gave away our money for doing missionary work, whether through our own fellowship or through other organizations that we heard about and prayed for. And so these were part of the thing that made DCC what it was. In the beginning years of DCC, we were finding our identity. And our identity was made up of these ingredients of being saved. We believed in water baptism by immersion of believers only. We believed in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We believed in giving our money and utilizing our money to build the kingdom of God. We also believed in fellowship. That we should meet together and not neglect meeting together. Because in the meeting together for Christian fellowship, there is protection of one another. There is stimulating of one another for growth. This was the early years of DCC. Then came a stage when John Main left with his wife and family. They had to go back to Australia. And I was left with no other leadership in leadership. And so we looked around for other leaders to join, and we got some leaders. And we became a team of four elders. And with the coming of four elders into DCC, I think we began to confuse our identity. So I call the second stage of DCC's existence and history the confusing of our identity, or the beginning to lose or become vague about our identity. Because four elders, very soon we discover that we had four different opinions. And we were kind of pulling in different directions. It culminated in the split of DCC, the charismatics and the non-charismatics. Split. But the issue was not just the charismatics breaking away from the original DCC. There was another major doctrine on which we differed between the elders of DCC. That was the doctrine of whether once you are saved by God's grace, you can sin so treacherously that you can lose your salvation. third stage of BCC, which I think, from my perspective, and I'm not going to be dogmatic in laying down a historical line, till about 2 years ago, or even just about a year ago, we continued in a third stage of BCC's history, when we were not confused about our identity, but we were in what I would call an identity crisis. We lost most of our elders. And there was a new batch of people. And I think several of those individuals had their own agendas. And we were trying to pull together and rediscover our identity. But there was a period of having an identity crisis. And then we've come to our fourth stage, where I believe God graciously has carried us into a time when we are refocusing on our original identity. We've come full circle in the fourth stage of DCC's history to a time when we are rediscovering our identity. And I think we've come to a happier time since the last 12 months at least. Do you notice there's less tension in DCC? I hope you do. There's less this feeling of infighting in DCC. Maybe some of you didn't even know there was some infighting, that there was some heavy tension and strain in DCC. Well, thank God for some people who are so peaceful, who are unaware, right? What do they say about ignorance? Ignorance is bliss, so it is folly to be wise, right? Sometimes ignorance is so blissful that you're in heaven before your time. And you don't make any impact upon history. But I want us to make an impact upon history. And in the last 12 years, I think we've come back to rediscovering identity. And I want us to really be alert as DCC, to safeguard our heritage, to protect the ingredients that make up DCC. And I want to address those today. I've postponed doing that for a long time because I don't think we were totally ready. I'm sorry, today we've got some more missing, but I hope this tape will be the record of my putting my neck on the line and saying this is what we are. And I hope you're all signing on the same sheet that I am making this declaration and saying, yeah, this is what we want to be committed to. And we want to protect this heritage. There is a tape, I hope it's still there, a message I gave several years ago called The Foundational Ingredients That Make Up a Local Church. Do you remember that message? Maybe you don't. It was based on Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to the end of that chapter. If we can find that tape. the church that has the approval of God. What does God want us to be? What does God want us to do? What are the activities God wants us to do? But first of all, more than doing, it should be, what does God want us to be? And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, maybe we should read from verse 40. I'll just read the passage and then go on to talking about some of the issues or the items that make up the heritage of DCC. Right, and with many other words, he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I hope that passage speaks to you very clearly. I hope you see again and again from verse 40 onwards that this church was the same church. They were the people who in verse 47 were told, be saved. You notice that? Verse 40. Verse 41 says, those who received gladly his word were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. What kind of souls were added to the church or to them? It was those who received the word of God gladly, those who were exhorted, be saved. Only those people. In verse 44 it says, now all who believed. It is only all who believed, not all who believed and some who didn't believe, who somehow slipped through. So the first thing that we need to guard in DCC, which we've had from the beginning, is the whole issue of new birth. We must guard that. DCC must be filled with people who are saved. You ask me, then what about those who are not saved? They can't be DCCers, right? They can be guests. They are the ones who need to get saved. Does that mean they should come to a Sunday worship or to any meeting of DCC? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you want to be called a DCCer, what is the thing that qualifies you to be a DCCer? It must be that you know for sure that you are born again. You are saved. If you're not saved, you can't be a member. Just as much as in a football team. Suppose I say, I want to play cricket, but I want to join the football team. Can I join a football team? Say, I don't want football. I want cricket. But since you have a football team, I want to be part of the football team so that I can use a bat to hit the ball. Can you join a football team? I mean, if it's so simple as that to understand that a cricketer can't play cricket and insist on being a cricketer in a football team, why does anybody have a problem in thinking that if you're not born again, you can't be a member of the church team or the church family? You must be born again. Jesus said that in John chapter 3 and verse 3. I hope you notice the words are not, you may be born again, I hope you can be born again, I pray hard that you will be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus. John chapter 3 is the record, and Jesus said, you must. Even if you, for this morning, just forget being born again. to pay the price for your sins. And miraculously, by the Spirit of God, as you respond to this message of the Word of God, you get born again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You just surrender your life to God in response to the working of God in your life, and you get born again. But isn't it tragic that we who are born again in DCC sometimes get people involved in all the activities of DCC without even pausing to say, hey, before you get involved in even a little bit of activity of DCC, I want to cross-examine you for your own good, compassionately as possible, to see whether you are born again before you do any service for God. Because really, someone who is not born again does not give acceptable service to God. Is that right? God doesn't want the service of those who are not saved. I remember in one meeting, someone asked me, can an unbeliever pray to God? Because that believer who was asking me the question was going around telling her unsaved friends, just pray about several things, just pray to God. So she asked me, can an unbeliever pray to God? And I said this, and maybe you think I'm naive and very, you know, simple. I said, I don't think an unbeliever can pray any prayer except one prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God in His wonderful grace may hear every other prayer of unbelievers, but I think I want to be instrumental in telling unbelievers, see, this is the first and most important prayer you need to pray. If you're not saved, if you don't belong to God, what are you praying about to God? Which God are you praying to? The God of your own imagination? And why are we getting people involved in all the activities of ministry before we even are sure 100% that that person is saved? You know what happens when we get people involved in God's work, in church activities, and they're not saved? We are adding to our own judgment and to their judgment, and we're giving them opportunity to assume they are saved because they are being exposed to all kinds of things in Christian fellowship and ministry. That is the occupation of Christians only. Okay, this is not an exclusive club in the wrong sense of the word, but it is exclusive. God and relationship with God can only happen if you are saved. And so, protect the heritage of DCC. Every one of us, we need to challenge one another. We need to be really concerned, burdened enough for everybody who comes into the shadow of DCC to ask them, water baptism. They don't. But I think we need to look at scripture and see how crucial it is as part of obedience to the gospel. If you look in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18 and following, this passage is called the Great Commission. It's called the Missionary Mandate. This is the oft repeated or recorded in the Bible command of Jesus Christ to his church that makes the church a missionary church. But please remember, this is the main thing that we're supposed to be occupied with if we are Christians. This is not for some elite group of Christians. This is for the whole nations. So I'm going to read this passage. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 onwards. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I hope you notice that even though the main imperative is to make disciples, that's the main Greek verb, right? So that's the main command. It still is clear in the command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should go. We should move. If we have to make disciples, we have to move. We have to go. But not only do we have to go to make disciples, go wherever we go. And where, the wherever has to be where people are, right? Who need to be made disciples. But it's also, I make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and that's a continuous tense. I need to keep going, I need to also be baptizing. Now, how come there are churches like ours that can postpone baptism by water for long periods? How come there can be people who are Christians who get born again and say, "Well, you know, I'm considering if it is a command." Now, you might say, "Well, there are important commands and lessons." Because if you look at the next thing that I'm going to point out, verse 22, Jesus said, teaching them to observe only the important ones. Right? Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things.
Immerse them. And I can go through verse after verse to show you willing to be made disciples. It's not just catch adults. I was speaking at UBS. Some of you were referring to my meeting with UBS, right, on discipleship. One of the questions that one of the students asked me was, make Christians without making disciples, something. Because I use the verse in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, with the disciples who were called Christians, right? And you can look at that verse. It was the disciples who were first called Christians at Antioch. The command is not to make Christians, it's to make disciples. And when disciples want to become disciples, or people want to become disciples, they should be told you've got to obey one by one all things. And that will become a lifelong process of obedience. But the first little thing that you need to obey is get baptized by immersion. And I can have argument after argument, doubt after doubt, but in the long and short that I can give is, Jesus said, do it. And every time you ask, but why should I do it? And I've been baptized as an infant. Or I've been whatever. And you can even hear some believers say, well, I haven't been baptized, but what about, suppose it really means giving an open testimony. Well, I haven't given an open testimony. Jesus didn't say give an open testimony, he said get baptized. So we stick to get baptized. And I want to be careful, this is not what DCC needs, this is what the Bible teaches. Right? DCC accepts what the Bible teaches. The same command is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And it comes out even stronger there. And some groups like the Church of Christ, and there is that cult, even in Pune, believes in baptism of regeneration of adults by immersion. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and following, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes in his baptized will be saved. You see the way it's phrased there? He who believes in his baptized will be saved. So the Church of Christ takes that and makes a doctrine out of that. Says, unless you get baptized by water, it's not enough to just believe. You have to also get baptized with water by immersion. And only then you will be saved. That's the Church of Christ teaching. Don't confuse it with the disciples of Christ or the churches of Christ, okay? It's the Church of Christ. But you see, that's pretty kind of strong. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You see another verse that emphasizes water baptism. Verse 37 and following, after Peter had preached that powerful sermon by the power of God's Holy Spirit, in verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And that's what we need to have happen to us when we hear the word of God. We need to have our hearts open and keeping with what the Bible talks about the Bible's power, right? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Sword of God, you know, cuts us up. Searches the deep things of the heart. Divides the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? It's the initial question of the unsaved who were cut to the heart by the message of the gospel. They said, what shall we do? And what did Peter answer? He said, repent. And let every one of you, do you notice it is every one of you? There's no exception. repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is an important part of your obedience. I want to ask you, are you committed to obedience? And doesn't matter what else you do. See, if you have one aspect of your life where you are not willing to submit your pride and your opinion and your understanding and your arguments and your tradition or whatever else you have that keeps you from even doing a small thing, then you're going to miss on being a Christian who is committed to good obedience. Right? Will you not go to heaven? Disobedient believers go to heaven? I'm sure you will. The Bible teaches us that. It was by grace we have been saved, right? But just because I've been saved by grace doesn't mean I disobey. And disobedience will always have its repercussions on my life. And that's for God to decide how He deals with my small or big obedience or disobedience. Well, another thing we need to guard in DCC is our fellowship. And if you've been in Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday Bible study, and if you can't for some reason come to those Bible studies, buy from GTI, John MacArthur's book, Body, called Body Dynamic. Great chapter on fellowship. We've got some misunderstandings about fellowship, and I won't deal with all that. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and following say something which I want to emphasize. You know, the ethos of a local church must be fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10 very, very clearly exhorts us. And it's a commandment. Another one of those commandments which I tell you so many of us neglect. Aren't you happy I'm not shouting? Neglect. What does it say about fellowship? I'm not describing and explaining what is fellowship. That is a separate message. I'm talking about the importance of Christian fellowship. And you know what the Bible says in verses 24 and 25? It says, and let us consider, are you with Hebrews chapter 10? Verse 24, and let us consider one another. You know, you are being considerate of the other. Don't so many of us say, he's so inconsiderate. If only he were a little bit more considerate. So consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works, in order to really strongly put fire to our love and good works. Put enthusiasm in our love and good works. Not forgetting. Oh, underline that. Not forgetting the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. I hope you know those verses there are not saying just do it, you know, be nice. It's saying so much the more. You need to do it more and more. Why? Because this is the only way to stir up one another. This is the only way to be considerate. This is the only way to meet one another's needs. But some of you have a habit of neglecting it. Haven't I heard it? I was discouraged, so I didn't come to church. I was tired. This is my only holiday, so I didn't come. How many of you come late? What are you doing when you come late? You're neglecting the assembly. See, every time you come late, what are you doing? You're disturbing others. You're neglecting the assembly. People are assembled, they're focused on something, and then someone comes and a window falls down and some chair is moving and there's noise and there's excuse me, you know. fellow believer and say, this Sunday I'm not going to church. This Tuesday or Wednesday I'm not going to Bible study.
What are you doing when you say that?
Agree with me.
No, don't agree with me. Agree with the scriptures.
When you say that and stop coming, what are you doing?
You're neglecting the assembly of yourself.
As is the habit of many of us.
Oh, I had another engagement. My cousin was coming from so and so place. You know what I have to do when my loved ones come? On a day when I'm committed to the fellowship of the saints, I say, I'm sorry. Come with me or we meet later. I remember my sister with an entourage of relatives came to a Bible study. They were standing downstairs, right? Many years ago, waiting for me. She had come from the Middle East. She was waiting for me. I finished my Bible study and then I went to meet her. I don't want another birthday party interfering with my fellowship. I must not neglect faithfully the assembling of ourselves together. Because the day is coming close. Look at that passage which I began with, Acts chapter 2. And see what these early Christians did. It says, in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. The King James Version says what? They devoted themselves. I tell you, there's a heart commitment when you use the word devoted. And I tell you, so many of us in BCC, we're not committed. You know what the word devoted means? Dedicated. You go to dedication services, what do? This is exclusively for this purpose. What is my Sunday morning exclusive? What is a midweek Bible study exclusive? I have dedicated myself. I have devoted myself. I do it. And nothing can stop me. I tell you, you are sick so often. You just have to get a little bit of diarrhea and you stop coming to church. I'm wondering why we can give more commitment to our jobs than to our Lord. Let's protect the ethos and the heritage that we have. What about witness? Another thing that is neglected is part of the ethos. Chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall what? Be my witnesses. I'm wondering, when will it be that I will unashamedly in my place of work or in my place of studies tell everybody in my office, in my company, in my school, in my college, general God. There is only one Savior. There is only one name, Acts 4:12, given under heaven whereby any man can be saved. What is that?
Not God, but Jesus.
Tell people about Jesus. Will you be a witness? In 2 Peter.
Sorry, is it 1 Peter?
Chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. For what? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you from darkness to His marvelous light. You are a people. You are the only way. As you declare the praises of God, you are the only people who will have people to know what it means to be called out from darkness to His marvelous light. In Mark chapter 5, it's a great story. Jesus had healed a man. He had a legion of demons in him. And all those demons went into the swine. Verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped.
Give us a principle in our giving.
it says in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders. You notice how Paul talks, I have given orders. Paul, are you a commander? Churches of Galatia, that is more than one church, right? That whole neighborhood of churches. So you,
I hope,
no,
it's I.
So you must
do
also.
What must you do?
This is something for all churches, all Christians. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. You notice that? Talks about a principle of giving. You must plan according to your prosperity. Every time you get a raise, what should happen to your giving to God? It should rise. Does it? I ask you, it's important. Do you give according to how much you have?